The first reading is taken from Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 to 4, verse 4. In this passage, the people of Nineveh have just repented of their sin because of Jonah's preaching. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1, which you can find on page 1048. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jess and Grant, for reading for us. Do please keep your Bible open at that page 1048, as we look at the passage together. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You don't leave us in the dark. And we pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit. Lord, apply your words to our hearts. Lord, where we need to be challenged and convicted, please do that. Where we need to change, please help us to change. And Lord, help us to delight in who you are and what you have done for us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, now my opening question is this: how do you feel and act towards people who behave badly? Jonathan Aitken was a government minister in the late 1990s, and he was famously accused of corruption. And he responded, I remember watching the press conference on the television, and he responded by declaring that he would fight these allegations of corruption with the sword of truth. But ultimately, it transpired that he had indeed been corrupt, and that he had told lies in court, and he was sentenced to 18 months in prison for the crime of perjury. People were appalled at him. And I imagine that even to this day, there are many people who would refuse to have anything to do with him. What do you make of someone like him? Well, for most of us, a politician is someone we tend to only see on our television screens. But how do you feel and act towards people who you know who behave badly? How do you feel towards that person at school or at work who breaks the rules or bullies people or generally makes life miserable for people around them? How do you feel about that relative who behaves really badly towards someone in your family? How do you feel about the person in your community who mistreats a neighbour? See, it's easy to react with anger to people who behave in such a way. Some of us might want to have as little to do with them as possible, or we would distance ourselves from them. But I imagine that many of us would want such people to be shunned and would think that they deserve it. And that seems to have been the attitude of people to whom Jesus addresses these three parables. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, tax collectors were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. They were collaborators with the occupying Roman Empire. They were required to raise a certain sum of taxes from the people, but they made their money by extracting more than they had to hand over to the Roman authorities. So they were loathed, absolutely loathed. And Jesus was causing outrage. He was mixing with such hated people and with other sinners. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law took issue with Jesus. To them, sinners and tax collectors, well, they should get what they deserved. They should be cut off and shunned, not engaged with and not talked to. And Jesus tells these three parables which show us a very different way of reacting. The very God who is fully entitled to react with anger and a desire to see people get what they deserve shocks us by reacting instead with grace. And that brings me to my first point, which we see in the first two parables, which is God actively seeks sinners. In the first parable, Jesus tells there's a shepherd who's lost one of his sheep. Instead of just cutting his losses, he goes after the sheep until he finds it. And then having found it, he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. Now, the shepherd in this parable is God, and the sheep is the sinner. Well, let's start with the sheep, who's the sinner, who has wandered away from God. You see, he or she is the person who has decided they can go it alone without God. The person who thinks they're better off without the God who created us and created us and everything that there is. If we've begun to understand how great and good God is, we will know that to do that to him is the ultimately bad behavior. And yet all of us have done it to some degree. Going it alone without God might momentarily feel freeing, but such a feeling is a delusion. You see, the parable describes the sheep as lost. But everyone knows that a sheep in the open country is in terrible danger, hasn't got a hope. It'll only be a matter of time before it'll be killed by wolves. And the devil gives us the illusion that life without God can be good and free, but it's not. It's dangerous, and it is a path to destruction. The parable, though, teaches us what God is like. He cares for his sheep whose lives depend on him. He's prepared to go out after lost sheep to find them and to do what it takes to bring them back. He doesn't punish the sheep by giving him a kick, but the shepherd tenderly carries the sheep back on his shoulders. The parable of the lost sheep shows us what God is like. He seeks out sinners who behave badly, and he wants us back. And Jesus tells another parable in verse 8 to make a similar point. A woman has 10 silver drachmas, silver coins, and she's lost one. Now, one drachma is a modest sum of money. But when she discovers she's lost it, well, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully for it. You can see the effort she makes. She does what it takes to find that lost coin. Well, in this parable, the woman is God and the coin is the sinner who has wandered away from God. And both parables speak of the value of the sinner to God and of the lengths he's prepared to go to bring the sinner back. And in the Bible, we see the lengths that God was prepared to go to bring sinners like you and me back. He left heaven. He came to earth. He mixed with sinners and was rejected and treated appallingly by mankind. And ultimately, he was willing to die an agonizing death on the cross to pay the price for our sin. You can see the lengths that God was prepared to go to save lost sinners like you and me. And that's what God is like. And the Pharisees just don't get. They don't understand how much he wants sinners, lost sinners like you and me back, and what then the lengths he's prepared to go to achieve it. And so instead of being inspired by what God is like and reaching out to those like Jonathan Aitken, instead of having a longing that they would return to God, they shunned them. They judged them and looked down on them disapprovingly. God wants us to see what he's like. And he wants us to treat sinners the way he does, to long for them to come back, to seek them out, to put in the effort, to show the way of repentance and to point them to the Lord Jesus in whom there is forgiveness and life. Chuck Colson was special counsel to the US President Richard Nixon. He was one of his closest confidants and one of the most powerful men in the land. And he was involved in the Watergate scandal. He behaved appallingly, and he was utterly disgraced for his role in it. But instead of being shunned by his Christian friends, they reached out to him. They got alongside him. They spoke to him of Jesus, and ultimately he repented and became a Christian. Who do you know who has behaved badly? How could you get alongside them? Maybe you could start by praying for them. Maybe you could befriend them, arrange to meet up with them. Start by listening to them and hearing from them. And it may be hard because they've hurt you. But perhaps bit by bit you might get to the point when you feel able to tell them about what Jesus is like and the hope that you have in him. Well, God actively seeks sinners, and he also graciously receives repentant sinners. And that's our next point. And that brings me to the third of our parables. There are two sons and a father. The youngest son asks his father to give him his share of the estate. Now, sons don't, even in our day, sons don't get their share of the inheritance until the father has died. So this really is bad behavior. He's treating his father, this younger son is treating his father as though he's dead. The son wants all his father's stuff, but he doesn't want his father. And of course, that is the essence of sin, isn't it? Wanting all God's good gifts, but not wanting him. And notice that the father doesn't coerce his younger son, but he graciously gives him freedom. And we see in verse 12 that the father graciously shares out his estate between both sons. It's the younger son who asks for it, but the father shares out the estate between both sons. But once he's got all the property and money, the younger son heads off to a distant country, and we're told in verse 13 he squanders his wealth in wild living. Well, there were probably moments when that felt good. But the wheels quickly came off. And we read in verse 14 that after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine. There was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. He had to hire himself out, and his job was feeding the pigs. And for a Jew, that meant one thing. He was working for a Gentile, doing the most dishonorable work, since pigs were considered unclean animals. Well, the job evidently didn't pay well, and the younger son was reduced to longing to fill his stomach with the pods which the pigs were eating. But as verse 16 concludes, no one gave him anything. It was only in his desperation that the younger son came to his senses, and he began to realize that people his father employed had more food than they needed, and yet he was employed by someone who didn't even give him enough to survive. So he resolved to go back to his father. And notice what he plans to say in verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He recognizes that the way he has treated his father has been a sin both against his father and against God. He knows he doesn't deserve to be taken back as his father's son. He gets that. He treated his father as dead and had left him. He'd gone far away from him. He was utterly lost. And so he was prepared to say to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now imagine that the parable stopped at the end of verse 19 with the son preparing to go to his father to ask if he could just be treated like one of his hired servants. How would you expect it to end? With the father angry when his nasty son turned up? With the father utterly determined to punish the son? With the father allowing the son back to work as his hired hand? See, how we would expect it to end reveals what we think God is like. But what happens is absolutely astonishing. Verse 20 says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Well, now, that was, in the culture of the time, that was beneath the dignity of an older man. I imagine in many cultures, many men wouldn't do that. So the fact that he ran to him and then kissed him speaks about how desperately this father longed for his son to return. And notice how the father was filled with compassion. He threw his arm around his son and he kissed him. He brings out the best robe and he puts it on him. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He calls for the fatted calf to be killed, the calf which is saved only for the greatest of celebrations. Do you see what God is like? Do you see how God receives repentant sinners? He receives us with grace. A grace is the concept right at the heart of Christianity. In very simple terms, it is God giving us what we don't deserve. The younger son knew full well that he deserved his father's anger. He didn't deserve to be restored as the father's son. He deserved to be punished and to be left to fend for himself. You could imagine someone saying, well, you've made your bed and now you can lie in it. But that's not what God's like. When we repent, when we recognize the awfulness of our sin and turn away from it and resolve to live for God, and when we come to God sorry for what we have done, well, he greets us with grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He blesses us with abundant life in him. Perhaps you recognize you have behaved towards God like the lost sheep or the younger son. Maybe you're filled with shame and feel utterly unworthy. Maybe you've felt that your situation is utterly hopeless. Well, can I urge you to come to this God of grace? Come to this God who longs like that father to have you back. There's nothing so bad that will stop him receiving you. And if that's you, well then repent. Turn your back on your past. Tell God you are sorry. Ask him for forgiveness and resolve to live for him. God has taken all the shame and guilt and punishment that you deserve on himself if you will only accept it in faith. And if you take that step, well, you will be received like the father received the younger son. You will be received with grace, with God giving you what you don't deserve, with God adopting you as one of his children. If you're already trusting in Jesus, well, then you will have some idea of what God is like. You'll know that in spite of all your sinfulness and unworthiness, God has shown you amazing grace. He's forgiven you and adopted you as one of his children. And so the question for us is, what is our attitude to others? Do we look at the Jonathan Aitken figure or the work colleague or the family member who's behaved so badly and respond to them with grace and forgiveness? And do you want them to know that grace and forgiveness is available to them? Well, that brings me to my final point, which is God celebrates the return of sinners. Each of the parables ends with a celebration of the repentance of a sinner. The shepherd calls his friends and neighbors together and says in verse 6, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus explains, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And then the woman who had lost her coin called her friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And Jesus explains, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." All who are in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents and returns. And in the third parable, when the younger son returns, the father calls for his servants to get his best robe, to get the sandals, to put them on his feet, to put the ring on his finger. And there is no question that this son has been fully received back as the father's son. And then the father says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." We're to long for those who have turned their back on God to repent and to put their trust in him. And if they do, well, then there's only one appropriate response, which is to join heaven in responding with joy and with celebration. But that is just what the older son in the parable could not stomach. He finds out what has happened and he's angry. He's livid. And at verse 29, you can get the passion of it, can't you? Verse 29, he says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Well, where does the older son go wrong? Well, he sees his relationship with his father as a slave-master relationship. He says to this father, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Slaving? Orders? He can't see the truth that his father really wants a close father-son relationship, just like the relationship he wanted with the younger son. And so he chooses to relate to his father as though he's a hired servant and the father is his master. Well, a father-child relationship should be based on love. But a master-slave relationship, well, that's based on transaction and obligation. It's impersonal. How do you view your relationship with God? Is it the father-child relationship that we're shown in this parable? Or is it the master-slave relationship based on orders that the older son has in mind? Well, the second way the older son goes wrong is that he views God as unfair and stingy. The older brother accuses God of not even giving him a young goat so that he could celebrate with his friends. And yet that couldn't be further from the truth. You see, back in verse 12, we were told that the father divided his property between his two sons. The younger son squandered his half, but the older son still retained his. And everything which the father had was, in effect, the older son's. And so the father answers the older son in verse 31. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything the father had was his. It was completely unjust to say that the father had given the older son nothing. So what is your view of God? Is he the loving father who has given you every good thing that you have? Or is he a stingy God who frankly doesn't give you what you feel you deserve? Well, the question we started with was, how do you feel and act towards people who behave badly? And in the end, the answer to that question will depend on what you think God is like and how you think he relates to us. Well, these three parables tell us what God is like. They tell us that God is a loving and gracious Father who longs for sinners to repent and return to him and rejoices when they do. And if that's your view of God, well, then you'll long for the lost to return to him. And when they do, well, you will join all the company of heaven in rejoicing. But if your view of God is that he is simply there to reward the good and to punish the bad, if you think that we relate to God on the basis of a transactional relationship rather than on the basis of love and grace and forgiveness, well, then you'll just want the bad person to get what they deserve. And you won't want anything to do with them. And you certainly won't care about their eternal salvation. And if that's your attitude, well, you're in grave danger. We're not told what happens to the older son, but we are told that he refuses to go into the house. He refuses to join the father and the household in their celebration. And he unjustly accuses the father of being mean and unfair. You see, the younger son moves from death to life, from being lost to being found. But the older son, well, he appears to be traveling in the opposite direction, and he is in real danger. So where do you stand? If you're a Christian, does knowing what God is like and what he has done for you cause you great joy and not to respond with anger, exclusion, or even apathy towards sinners? Does it cause you to long for the lost to return to God? And when they do, will you rejoice with the angels? If you're not a Christian here, do you see what God is like? Do you see that he is filled with grace and love, that he receives sinners back? And do you see the kind of relationship he longs to have with you? Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Father, we thank you that you go to great lengths to rescue sinners like us. We thank you that you were prepared to go to the cross, to die for our sins, that we might be saved. Lord, please, may we long for those around us who don't know you to come to know you, to know that grace, to know your forgiveness, to enter into that relationship with you. And Lord, please help us to get alongside our friends, our family, our colleagues. Give us opportunities. Lord, may we be able to point them to you and all that we have in you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.